Today is the second Sunday after Easter. Second Sunday after Easter. We've been celebrating Easter now for two straight weeks. And I've asked you a question. Have you forgotten Easter? Have you put away the decorations? Have the bunny wraps and the Easter eggs and put away? Or did you still loose them up in the snow for the kids? It's kind of mean when you hide white eggs outside around here for Easter. Today I want to talk to you about how the reality of Easter should impact every Sunday. In fact, we call Sundays Resurrection Days. And that's why we named our church Resurrection, because the reality of the resurrection impacts everything about us, about our life, about our walk with Him. And so today I want to point out six ways which the resurrection of Christ blesses you, benefits you right now and every day. As we begin, I want to commend to you a movie, and I'm wondering how many of you have seen it already. It's called Jesus Revolution. Anybody seen it yet in the room? Quite a few hands. I encourage the rest of you to get a chance to go see it if it's still in the theaters. And as you're watching it, be praying. Some of you that have seen it, what should we pray as we watch that movie? How about this? Do it again, Lord. Do it again. It's talking about a revival that started in youth culture back in the 60s, 70s. Started out in California and then spread across the nation. One of the main characters in that movie is Greg Lowry, who's a pastor still to this day. And I've been enjoying listening to him. And as I was thinking about this theme, I found a sermon that he preached on a similar theme. And he used 4 points at the very end of his sermon one time to hit these. And I've expanded that skeleton into a full sermon of 6 points. But I want to give credit to Greg Lowry for blessing me the past couple weeks. I want to talk to you about 6 ways the resurrection of Christ benefits you. Number one, the resurrection of Christ assures us that we are accepted by God. The resurrection of Christ assures us that we're accepted by God. This is huge, people. God is completely righteous, and we are completely unrighteous. And the result should be like oil and water, positive and negative ends of a magnet. They should repel each other. But somehow, because of God's supernatural work and the victory of Christ, we now are made to be with Him, accepted by Him. Consider Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 24. It was counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. That's a big word. It's a church word. I was talking with Jaden. He told me one of his assignments he did not enjoy recently. It was a 6-page paper on justification. And I said, well, why didn't you enjoy it? He says, because it should be something we answer in one sentence, and I had to write 6 pages. What is justification? In its simplest form, justification is God choosing not to punish your sins. There's a phrase that sometimes helps us remember it. To be justified is to be treated just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, the life of Christ is now credited to us. And so when God the Father looks at us, He sees the life and perfection and holiness and completeness of Christ. It is the resurrection of Christ that enables God to justify us and make us to be with Him forever. I want to quickly go on to point number 2 and then come back and wrap both number 2 up with a common illustration. Second point, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that Jesus Christ is interceding for us in heaven. The risen Lord Jesus Christ in heaven interceding for you. He's like your representative in heaven. He's the link. There's a link between his resurrection and his current ministry of interceding for us. He is on our side. He's your representative in heaven. Now let me give you a long analogy to wrap these two up. And this too was prompted by Greg Lowry. It's an illustration you've probably heard many, many times. I don't know who originally wrote it the first time, but consider it again. Picture the throne room of heaven as a great judgment site. God the Father as the judge, the creator of everything, the Holy One, the one who set all the standards, ruling in his heavenly courtroom. The prosecuting attorney is Lou, last name Cipher, otherwise known as Satan, the great accuser of the brethren. And he knows all about you. He's seen everything that's on your record. He's fully aware of who you are. But fortunately, there's another character in the grand throne room. It's the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, the Redeemer. As the court session begins, the prosecutor stands up and says, "Today before us, there is a guilty sinner. His name is Joel Kangas." Or you can fill in your own blank if you're brave enough. He goes on to say, "And I'm going to prove beyond a shadow of any doubt that this man is a sinner. He's broken the law over and over again, and the law says that the one who sins deserves death." And so the prosecutor, Lucifer, Satan, begins recounting my sins. And he keeps going and going, and I'm thinking this could take a while. But a month later, he's still going. Everything I've ever done, the things I remember, the things I don't. He recounts before the throne. And as he continues, I sink lower and lower in my chair. I can't make eye contact with the judge. I'm thinking, I am dead. But I look over at my defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not concerned. He's not sweating like I am. And I said, "Do you hear what he's saying about me? Do you see all the things he's got against me?" He says, "Calm down, Joel, calm down. I got this." Finally, the prosecutor, Satan, wraps things up and says, "The evidence is overwhelming. I rest my case. This man is guilty and deserves death." And he sits down. It's the defense attorney's turn. Jesus Christ stands up and he says, "Your Honor, permission to approach the bench." Granted. So Jesus Christ goes up to the judge's bench, leans in close and says, "Dad?" You know that everything that Satan just said is true. Joel's done all those things. He's broken all those laws. But there's another thing that we both know, and that's that I died on the cross and rose up out of the grave to purchase his life and to bring justification to him so that now he has my clean, perfect, holy record. And the judge says, "Agreed," slams his gavel down on the podium and says, "Case dismissed. His record is clean." Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection, is interceding for you. He's pleading your case, and he's going further than that. He's stepping into the breach, and he's saying that because of my accomplishment on the cross and my victory over the grave, my righteousness is now attributed to this individual. Thirdly, because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, we are assured that nothing will separate us from him. Consider a little further down, the next paragraph in Romans chapter 8.
Starting at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That paragraph, so powerful in itself, sometimes it's taken and just seen out of its context, but the last verse I read in the previous point was that Christ rose from the dead. So all that we're reading here in this point, all that's true about us never being separated from God is because of the fact that Christ conquered death and rose from the dead. It's his resurrection that reminds us and assures us that nothing can separate us from God. All that Jesus has accomplished is true for us and will be. We'll never be separated from him, never separated from his love, never separated from his completed work, never separated from the reality of his death, and never, never separated from the reality of his resurrection. Fourth point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that today. The other things you could maybe think about is something that happened in the past and thinks about your future, but today, the resurrection of Christ assures us that we have all the power we need to live the Christian life. Right now, today, in this room, this afternoon, going forward into this week, we have all the power we need to live the Christian life. Now, the history of mankind is the pursuit and discovery of power. We had, first of all, manpower, and then horsepower, and then steam power, and then gasoline power, and then even nuclear power. We have all these power sources, but still no willpower. We can harness the power of the universe, but many are unable to control even themselves. But God. A little further above in Romans chapter 8, this time verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Father resurrected the Son. And then the Father sends the Spirit of God to live in us. And when the Spirit of God lives in us, the very same Spirit who was involved in raising Christ from the dead, when he lives in us, he causes supernatural life to be experienced on the inside. It might result then in things being done on the outside, but it starts on the inside as the very victory of Christ is applied to you and the power of God is implanted in you. Romans 8 continues in verse 12 to say, so then, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God puts the life of Christ in us with the empowerment of the Spirit so we can live the Christian life. One translation of the Bible that's fun to read once in a while is called the Amplified translation. And what it is this group of scholars looking at the Greek word and then translating into English, but many times they don't just use one English word. They might use two or three words to try to amplify, increase understanding of the different nuances of that word. So listen to Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20 and catch the message about the power of God that lives in those who now belong to God. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his power in us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We're talking about a power that is so great, so much greater than anything we can comprehend. Picture all the power of the sun blazing in all of its intensity. This is greater. The power of God, the power that raised Christ from the dead, now lives in you so that you can live the Christian life. Point number five. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that we were made to be in fellowship with God. In fellowship with God. God didn't just rescue us out of sin and out of slavery and out of death and put us over there and say, okay, do your thing. No, God reached down, grabbed us, and pulled us into himself, into a warm embrace with him. I enjoyed seeing Gavin this morning with this new puppy. And I noticed that Gavin didn't just bring the puppy into the church and say, okay, go do your thing. Gavin held that puppy until he gave it to me to pet for a little while. But then Gavin took it back in his arms. Is the puppy still in church? No, you told me you were going to take him home because he doesn't sit well through sermons. But Gavin grabbed the puppy and held the puppy. What do you think God does when he looks down at us and sees us in our need? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so that we can now be in a relationship with God, with God's arms wrapped around us. It's not rescued to be set on a shelf, it's rescued to be in his embrace. This time, consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ, controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, the crucifixion. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the raising of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, makes it so that now we might live for him. He gives us his life, that we might give him our lives. He gave you his life so that now you might give him your life. Not rescued so you can go do your own thing from this day forward, but rescued so you can walk in ever-increasing intimacy with him. God loves you so much. He wants you. He wants you every day. He wants you every moment. He wants to be in connection with you. It's not a separation, it's an embrace. The resurrection of Christ makes it so you can live for him, have fellowship with him, seek him, know his will for your lives. Now, this needs to become our goal. This needs to become the thing that's most important to us, this connection with him, this relationship with him. It's been said that if your goal in life is to be happy, you'll be unhappy. The pursuit of happiness leads to unhappiness. Why? Because we are made for more than that. Instead, we are called to seek and discover that God has made us to know him and walk with him and fellowship with him and discover his will for us. That will result in real joy. The pursuit of God leads to happiness. Psalm 144 says it this way: happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. What brings joy? Not things you get to do, things you get to see, not possessions. What brings joy? God brings joy. So I encourage you to pursue God with every ounce of your energy, with every moment of your day. And when you do that, you'll live a life that's of eternal impact, and the result will be God imputing into you his joy. Lastly, point number six. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that we will live forever. We'll live forever. It's not a live one life, die, and never exist anymore. It's live one life, die, and if we had a relationship with Christ, that relationship will intensify, will increase, and the amount of joy we have will be multiplied as we enter into His eternal presence. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, so by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Everyone dies physically because we are in Adam. But those who belong to Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ, those who have given their lives to Christ, they will be resurrected with Christ and will live forever with Christ. Life everlasting in His presence. That's what Christ has for us. That's what we gain from the resurrection. Jesus Himself said it this way, because I live, you also will live. John chapter 14. Because I live, you will live. That's our victory chant. Maybe that's the only thing you'll remember from my sermon, but I hope you remember at least that point. Because He lives, I live. I live forever. I live forever. Sometimes a message gets lost in translation. Sometimes a message is sent, but it's not all received. The story is told, and I realize as I was seeing this, it's over 200 years ago, 1815, the end of the Napoleonic Wars. A movie was made about this by George Arliss. It was called House of Rothschild. And in that movie, he made a major part of it, this scene where the war is raging over on the mainland continent. The British forces teamed up with the Dutch and with the German were fighting Napoleon, and an update was sent across the English Channel back to England. They had an intense, powerful light that they flashed in a Morse code type of way in the dots and the dashes. It beamed a message across the English Channel that brought this news. Wellington, the British general, Wellington defeated. Panic struck. The article talks about the financial collapse as the finance institutions tried to sell off and prepare for what horror was happening. But then it was realized that that transmission of that sentence was incomplete, because commonly, as it would be in England, a fog bank was rolling in across the English Channel, blocking out the rest of the message. The whole message read, Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. It's pretty important to get the whole message there. Think about how that relates to Christ. The early followers, the disciples, they saw Jesus crucified. They saw Him defeated. And they thought that He was defeated, and they thought that because He was defeated, we are defeated. They got part of the message. They were in a spiritual fog that kept them from understanding the entirety of the message. But what happened? Easter morning, the fog rolls away, and we see that Christ defeated death. Christ rose victoriously. And now you and I can join in all of Christ's victory. Can experience all the benefits of Christ's resurrection, can walk in a relationship with Him that brings about eternal blessings. So six things that we benefit from the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ assures us that we are accepted by God. It assures us that Christ is interceding for us in heaven. And by the way, He's never lost a case. 3, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that nothing will separate us from him. Next, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that we have all the power we need to live the Christian life now. 5, the resurrection of Christ assures us that we are made to be in fellowship with him. And 6, the resurrection of Christ assures us that we will live forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we celebrate what you did by resurrecting Christ. And then by imputing all of that by the Spirit into us. We don't deserve it and we don't claim that we do, but we gladly receive it. And we ask this morning that each and every one of us would grab a hold of the reality of the resurrection of Christ. We ask that you'd help us place our faith in you right now. We ask that you'd help us turn away from our sin and selfishness. We ask that you'd enable us to turn towards you, to put our faith in you, to give our lives to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us this resurrection life with all of its benefits for the future, with all of its accomplishments for our past record, and with all the realities of its present power. We ask for resurrection to be real from this moment forward. We give our lives to you, Lord God Almighty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.